In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll try to pick up basically where we left off and try to bring out some things. I have a hard time really getting away from an area of Scripture that we're in right now, because I felt for a long time, for many years, even before the Lord gave me the move of God to start studying in the book of Ephesians in a thorough way, to go through the whole book. For many years, I had really felt that one of the messages that really need to be preached in this land had to do with verses 14 through 16. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Because it's a message really that's applicable to sinners and saints and nations alike. As we looked at last time, it almost would behoove us to take a look at actually the first 20 verses, but I won't take time to do that tonight. I'll highlight a couple of things that I think are important here to draw our attention to where we are in this study. In the very first verse of chapter 5, Paul is admonishing us to be, therefore, followers of God as dear children.
Amen.
And we are children of God. We have been made children of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. God has given us faith that we might believe and that we might walk with Him. Verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. See, Christ is our sacrifice. He died in our stead. And because of that, then he gets into some practical teachings. The first part of the book of Ephesians is largely doctrinal, though it does have practical things in it. It does have admonitions that are for us, and things that we're to apply in our Christian life. But largely, the first three chapters, and even on into the fourth chapter, partially, of the book of Ephesians are doctrinal, things that we need to learn to cause us to be grounded and stable in the Word of God. And then he goes on to apply these doctrines in a practical way. For instance, he tells us in verse 3, and this is human responsibility, this fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becoming saints. This is not something that God will do for us. He doesn't live holy for us. We have to live holy. He enables us. He gives us the power, but we ourselves have to be on guard. We ourselves have to know how to live in this present world. And I think this practical teaching must be brought out so that Christians understand that we do have a responsibility. He goes on to tell us certain things about the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. There are those who say, it doesn't matter how we live because we're redeemed. It doesn't matter how we live because God has chosen us and elected us. But that's not true. It does matter how we live. And if we are Christians, we're going to live like children of God. And he goes on to say, be not partakers with those that are evil. He goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. He says much about that, of course, in the book of Galatians as well. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all, that is all Christians, goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He tells us again, practical teaching, how we're to live in this world. That we're not to be caught up in the things that the world is caught up in. That we're to be different. And this practical teaching has its outworking in our daily life as a Christian. He says it's even a shame to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. But he says all things are reproved or exposed, are made manifest by the light. And whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So the practical teaching is there all the way through those first 13 verses. And then he quotes here what many believe is a reference back to the book of Isaiah. It says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, the passage of Scripture where I want to begin tonight is found in verse 14 again. I couldn't really get away from that, even though we went into this a couple of times already. There's some more aspects of it that I see that I feel are real important for us to look at. Remember, last time we did talk about several aspects of redeeming the time, or the key part of this section of Scripture is verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Several places the Bible urges us to redeem the time. Because we only live once.
Amen.
And regardless of whether we live to be 70, 80, 90 years old, we have a very short lifespan when you consider eternity. And what we do in time is what is going to count for eternity. And so therefore he tells us that we're to redeem the time. That is to buy it back, to ransom the opportunities, as it were, and use this for his glory. And as Christians, that's the way we're supposed to be spending our time. Time is something that man lives in and not God. Time is a transitory thing. Remember we looked at that word transitory, that there are many things that are taking place over time. The rapid changes in our world today ought to be evident to just about everybody. History right now is being made every day of our lives. And we see so many things happening in this world. That's not the first time it's happened. I know during World War II there were a lot of things happening. Around the time that I was born, and later I look back and see some of the historic records that they've taken, you know, the books and the films and all about what was going on. There were a lot of rapid changes in the world in that time. But maybe today there are more changes in a short time than ever before. I don't know. But I know that there are a lot of things that are happening. Time is transitory. Then we looked also at another statement that time is temporary. You know, there's going to be a day, we're told in the book of Revelation, when the angel is going to stand with one foot on the seashore, and he's going to say that time shall be no more. In other words, God has brought a decree that time is going to end one day. It's going to be what many have talked about as being the end of the world. There's going to be a time when time will cease and time will be no more. And then also time is telling. We see by the things that happen day by day what really takes place in time. In other words, many people make professions of faith. And only time will tell if these professions of faith are real. We can't always take them at face value. Because often if someone will make a profession of faith, and a few days or a few weeks later, they're back out in the world living just like they were before they made their profession of faith. So time will tell. Now, we said all that last time, and we talked about also that if we were going to redeem the time, that we needed to be awake. He says in verse 14, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." If we're going to redeem the time, we've got to be awake. And this is especially true if we're going to be doing something for the glory of God as saints. We've got to be awake. And we've got to be about the Father's business.
Amen.
So you can look at verse 14 and clearly see that if we're going to redeem the time, we've got to be awake. And so you might say that there's a nice little outline here that we might use at another time. I just saw this as I was preparing today, some additional material. And I thought this little outline would preach, and at another time I might try to use it. If you look in verse 14, it says, "Wake up." If you look in verse 15, it says, "Walk on." And if you look in verse 15, the latter part, he says, "Wise up." So he says, "Wake up, walk on, and wise up," all in this same passage here. And that's a good little outline to use sometime when you're preaching and have an opportunity to exhort somebody, even just witnessing to them. The Bible tells us many things about what we're to do. But he says here, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." This is because Christ himself is the light. And those that have the light of Christ are the only people in this world that are not walking in darkness. Because men by nature are sinners. And they're walking in darkness without Christ. And only Christ can give them the light that they need. You know, a similar thing is said over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin." In other words, you hath he made alive. You hath he awakened spiritually, who were once dead in sin, who were once without hope in this world. So we're told that, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And then I'd like to preach a little while tonight in verses 15 and 16. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." I want to talk about walking a little bit tonight. walking circumspectly. What that has to do with redeeming the time. See, to redeem the time, not only must we be awake, we've also got to be aware. There are a lot of people that are awake, but seemingly they're not aware of where we are in history. They're not aware of what God requires of a Christian. They're not aware of what God intends to do in history. And they don't seem to be aware at all of many things that God wants them to know. There are many people who are not even aware that God is in total control. They claim to be Christians. They claim to know Christ. But they'll tell you in a minute that they have control over their own life. And they'll tell you in a minute that there are many things that God doesn't mess with. It's almost like God is there only as a convenience when they need Him. So many people are not even aware that God is the sovereign, holy one. There are many people that are not aware that God is in control. And there are many people that are not aware of what God requires of His children. So to redeem the time, we must be aware. That word circumspectly, look at that for a moment. He said, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Now, we don't use a word like that a whole lot today. It is an old word. And in 1611, when the King James Version was written, there are many words that were put in here that we might not use in our modern times so much today. You know, I often wonder if that's not because our language has deteriorated more than we might think. A lot of times we think it's because that our language has advanced and we've learned so much more because we have all this technology today and all these things are going on that men can go down to the moon and we've got to all kinds of state-of-the-art equipment that men can buy, electronic things, and even your cars are computerized now. And we think that actually things have gotten more developed language-wise, but actually I think the language has deteriorated. People don't really use the kind of language that they used in 1611. Largely because language is deteriorating. And people today can a lot of times get education for many more years and come out learning less than they did back in the old days. Some proof of this I saw recently in an Atlanta Journal article concerning geography. It was said in this article that many college students were failing a simple geography test that was given, and a lot of high school graduates were failing it as well. I looked over the test that had... They had a sample, had 19 questions, and they were very basic things regarding geography, and yet it said that a large percentage of people, especially in the South, were failing this test. This is because today, even though they're being taught, they're not listening. Because one of the things that is greatly lacking in the schools today is a standard of right and wrong. And a lot of times a young person will think, I'm in school, but I don't really have to learn anything. And they're not paying attention, and sometimes the teaching quality is not as good. Many factors involved. But we're told in the Bible that we're to walk circumspectly. Now, most people out there in the world wouldn't even know what that meant if you were to ask them. Now, we probably do because we've studied the Bible, and we've had the words explained to us various times by preachers and all that, so we might know. But a lot of people, if you said, are you walking circumspectly? They'd say, what? What in the world are you talking about? I don't understand what that means. Well, maybe tonight someone here wouldn't understand what it means. Maybe you never heard the word before. Let me explain what the word circumspectly means. It comes from an old Latin word. And if you'll notice, the first part of the word says sir, C-I-R. Well, you can almost immediately notice that this word, prefix is the same prefix that we get our word circle from. It has to do with going around. And you look in a dictionary, you'll see many words that have C-I-R-C-U-M, which has to do with a circle. So really, it's talking about looking, because spectly, we get our word spectacle from looking. So what it's talking about is looking about on all sides. Basically, it's talking about being very alert. It's talking about being aware. So he says here that we're to be aware. We're to look about on all sides. And of course, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told that our enemy, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion. He walks about. And we have to watch out for him because he's always trying to do something to trip us up. And so we see here that we're to be circumspectly. We're to walk circumspectly. We look about on all sides because we have enemies that are against us. Some of those enemies are quite evident. Enemies that hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of those enemies come against us at times when we least expect it. And sometimes we have to face various things that we never thought we'd have to face. But they're always enemies, and so therefore we have to walk circumspectly.
Amen.
I can tell you three enemies that the Christian has from the day he is born again.
Yes, sir.
You know what those enemies are? Number one is the world. The world is against the Christian. As far as the world is concerned, what we have is nothing. As far as the world is concerned, we're here tonight wasting our time when we come and sing these beautiful hymns and we come together to worship and to pray and to preach the gospel of Christ. The world feels like we're wasting our time. It's nothing that they're interested in. As far as they're concerned, this is a great waste. We ought to be out doing something like gambling or going to the movies or dancing or anything. Anything other than being in church at the house of God on the Lord's Day. And the world and all of its standards and all of its patterns is against everything that we believe. I was thinking on the way here, how we need the Lord's Day. More than ever, we need to be able to come together on the Sunday, the Lord's Day, and to worship God. More and more, we need to be in the house of God so that we might come together as a body to pray and to sing and to worship. You know why? Because this world out here is getting worse and worse and more adamant against God. And we rub off. I mean, the world rubs off on us during the week. As we're out there in the world, most of us have to work for a living somewhere. And we have to be out there in the world day by day. And we're always around those who have no use for the gospel. We're always around those who, as far as they're concerned, it's all a waste of time. And it has a tendency to rub off on us. So I think we really need to be in the house of God every Lord's Day.
Amen.
Unless there's sickness or some hindrance, we ought to be in the Lord's house because we need to be. Because the world is against the Christian. That's one of our enemies.
Amen.
That's the reason we have to walk circumspectly. That's the reason we have to be aware. Not only that, we have another enemy that we carry with us everywhere we go. That enemy is the flesh. And as long as we're in this body, we won't get rid of the flesh. Now, the word flesh, of course, means this skin and bone here. We think about that. But actually, when we're talking about flesh in the Bible, we're not just talking about our substance. We're actually talking about a part of us that we can't see. It's that worldly nature that is in us. That nature of sin that we don't actually get rid of. Now, there's some that teach that when you get saved, your carnal nature, your worldly nature, your flesh nature is gone. They teach that it's eradicated and from then on you're perfect. But we know from experience, if we've been saved any amount of time at all, that teaching is not true. We know that even though we have the new nature, even though we've been born from above, we still have the old nature to contend with. Now, the new nature, if we're walking with God, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not obey the lust of the flesh, then we're to have victory. But we still have to contend with the flesh. And that's the reason it's so dangerous what's going on in the world. Even the Christian can be tempted for a time by the things that the world is throwing at us. All the enticements of Vanity Fair are there. And they're there to pull you away from God, to cause you to lose your victory, and cause you to be walking in this world. So we need to be aware of that. We have this flesh, which is an ally of the world and the other enemy that we have, the devil. I know today, even though many Christians profess that they know God, but they don't believe in a devil, not a personal devil. Well, I'm here to tell you there is a devil. The Bible teaches there is a devil. He's the adversary. He is Satan. He is the one that, when our Lord went in the wilderness to be tempted, that literal being was there, Satan, to try to overthrow him, to try to cause him to sin. And Satan is real. Now, I don't believe Satan would waste his time personally on most of us. He sends his emissaries. He has demons as well. So we have to contend not only with the world, we have to contend with the flesh and with the devil and with his angels. And there's very real evidence in this world today with all the things that are going on, that demonic activity is increasing more and more. There are demons, and they're the emissaries of Satan to do his bidding. Satan is real. And Satan is opposed to God. But you know what? I'm awful glad that we've read the last chapter. We know what God's going to do with him. We know that God is going to be victorious, and there's no way that Satan can win. But Satan still is trying. He knows his time is short, and he's angry, and he wants to take it out on God's people, and he wants to keep people from hearing this message of life, the message of the gospel. But my friends, we have to be walking circumspectly. We have to be aware. To redeem the time, we have to be aware. We have to be looking about on all sides. We talk of time, we can all look back and we can all think how much time we've wasted in our life. I mean, just time. Not, you know, I'm not saying tonight that it's wrong to take a break, that it's wrong to relax. Don't get that idea, because we all need that. We all need time for recreation. We all need time to do things that are enjoyable with the family, as long as they're wholesome and right. But I think often we want to do these things on the Lord's Day instead of other times. And I really believe we ought to set the Lord's Day more and more as we see that day approaching. We need to set that day aside for the things of God. But what we do with our time, we have to understand. I just got through reading again the great sermon of Jonathan Edwards, the famous Puritan, on this very passage here, redeeming the time for the days of evil. You know what I was impressed about? Even though it was written 264 years ago, something like that, that's a long time back. And he was, of course, an American Puritan. He lived here in the United States of America, preached up in Massachusetts and Connecticut. Most of his ministry was in Massachusetts for many years. And this man of God was a great genius as well. God gave him a great mind. He was able to analytically set forth so many doctrines and all, and was regarded even by secular historians as being a great man. But you know what? He pointed out something about time. He says, you know, once time has gone, you can't claim it back. Once time has passed by, you can't get it back. I mean, it doesn't matter if suddenly you become aware. Say you're 50 years old, and you become aware of much wasted time. Like that old song, wasted years, oh how foolish. At 50 years old, you can say, well, from now on, if the Lord lets me live to be 75 years old, I'm going to really dedicate my life to the Lord, and I'm going to use my time wisely. But there'll always be that behind you that you can never reclaim. There'll be those 50 years where you wasted time that you'd never be able to reclaim again. You know, use the ratio according to your own thoughts and according to where you are. All of us have wasted time in our lives. I'm not saying that I haven't wasted time. I have. All of us have. But the sad thing is that time that we have wasted and frittered away on nothing, we can never reclaim it. Time that is gone is gone. And all we can do is say what we're going to do in the days ahead if the Lord lets us live. And see, another thing, we don't know how long we're going to live. So we can say, well, I wasted time in the past, but I'm certainly not going to do it in the future. But do you know you got a future? You see, this is the trick of the enemy. And this is what Edwards pointed out so well. I can't express it like he did. And the passage was a little too lengthy to quote verbatim, so I just thought I'd tell you the gist of what he had to say. He said, the devil, when you're young, will tell you the lie. You got plenty of time. No use in you dedicating yourself totally to the Lord, because after all, I mean, you've got a lot of time. You need to live a little first. You need to do some things for yourself while you're young. And then, you know, later when you get older, you know, you can then you can dedicate yourself to the Lord. That's for the older people. So the devil will tell you got plenty of time. And he'll often tell a person who's got some conviction in their heart that they need the Lord, oh, you got plenty of time. You don't have to worry. Someday down the line, then you can turn to God. You can think about the things of God then. He'll tell you that. And then when you get older, after you look back at all the wasted time, you say, well, what am I going to do? I need to serve the Lord with the time I have left. And maybe in your heart you're sincere and you say, I've been a Christian for many years, but I haven't really been a dedicated person to the Lord. From now on, I'm going to serve Him. And the enemy will come along. You know what he'll tell you? He'll say, well, you're too old now. You can't do any good for God because you're getting too old now. I mean, you're going to have to leave that for the younger people. That's exactly how the enemy works. On one side, he'll say you have plenty of time. And then when you realize your mistake, he'll tell you, well, you're too old now. But both are lies of the devil. My friends, all of us need to serve the Lord. And those of us who name the name of Christ must understand that God does use human instrumentality to spread His word. And we've got to be willing instruments in His hand. He's not going to do that for us. And we're going to be judged according to what we do in that sense. We're going to be we're going to be accountable to God for what we do and don't do. So he tells us that we're to walk circumspectly. That is, we're to be aware. There's things that we have to overcome in this world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, how do you overcome the world? Well, I think actually there are several spiritual applications you could make of how you overcome the world, but I want to point out a couple that I know about in the Bible real quickly. In Psalm 119, verse 11, we're told how to overcome the world. Psalm 119, verse 11. Excuse me. The psalmist David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's the way to overcome the world. That's the way you won't be enticed by all the lies that you're told today of what's good and what isn't good. You see, if you hide God's word in your heart, you'll know how to walk. If you really put God's word where it ought to be, where you can meditate upon it day and night, it'll become a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Now, you know, there are many Christians behind the iron curtain who, during their time in prison, didn't have a Bible. And many of these men, every time I've read a book by a saint who has been in prison over there, practically every one of them, from Harlan Popoff on into Georgie Vins and various ones, have said this. They've said, "What sustained me when I was in prison was scripture that I'd memorized when I was free." What sustained them was being able to have the Word of God hid in their heart. And sometimes they would come together with other prisoners who had also memorized some scripture. And from memory, they would share the scriptures with one another. What a blessing it was. This enabled them to go through the tests and the fiery trials and everything to be able to stand. So he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." This is one way to overcome the world. And of course, we're told other things that overcome the world, our faith and so forth. But I want to point out that one thing, the word of God. And how you overcome the flesh? Well, Galatians 5:16 is a good answer to that. How you overcome the flesh. Galatians 5:16. "This I say then." Here's that word "walk" again. Paul liked to use that. You know why he used that word so much? He was showing us that a passive Christianity, that is, just thinking that all we had to do was warm a church pew, is not what God requires of us. He requires some walking. And he requires some running. He requires some energy to be expended on his behalf. Yeah. And here Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not obey the lust of the flesh." This is how you overcome the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, be tuned in with the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not talking about some mystical out-of-body experience or some charismatic experience or something like that. That's not what I mean. But you're simply yielding yourself to the Spirit of God and are willing to do what he bids you to do through his word. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not obey or not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is how you have victory in Christian life. You do this through the Spirit of God. And then how you overcome the devil? Well, several things in Scripture were pointed out, but another good example, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 gives us one way some saints overcame the devil. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and of course, this sums up overcoming as well. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now, that's a striking statement when you analyze it. They loved not their lives unto the death. People love their lives. They don't want to die. But here are those saints who say, "I'm willing to die if that's what it takes for the glory of Jesus Christ." And why could they say that? Because they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. They knew the devil couldn't touch them. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, my friend, the devil can't touch you. He causes you a lot of trouble. Oh, he gets you upset. But as far as taking your soul, he can't do that. But my friend, we need to have victory in our Christian life. We must be aware. If we're going to redeem the time, we must walk circumspectly. We must be aware. And not only if we're going to redeem the time, must be aware. You remember our first parents, Adam and Eve, they fell by unbelief. We've got to believe this word. This word is relevant. This word is God's word. It speaks to us today. 1990 is not too late for God's word to be relevant. 1990 is a good time to believe God's word. We must be aware. And our first parents also fell by presumption. You know, the devil came along and he says, yea, hath God said. And he just presumed, well, God's a good God. He's not going to punish me. The punishment came upon our first parents as a result of sin. Don't ever presume that God won't punish sin. He will. God is a holy God, and he's going to punish sin. And our first parents also fell by idolatry. The devil says, when you eat of this fruit, you shall be as gods. And they were tempted to idolatry. Men and women today are still tempted to idolatry. They'll follow the things of this world. They'll follow the things that have been put on a pedestal by this world to call them their own. Some people have made a god out of sports. Some people have made a god out of sex. Some people have made a god out of entertainment. And many other things today, out of money, out of wealth and riches. But my friends, we need to put all the idols away and look to the living God. He's the only one. We must be aware if we're going to redeem the time. Not only that, we must be alert. Look in verse... Look in verse 17 and 18 of Ephesians 5. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise. In other words, wise up, he says. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The reason he's saying this, he wants us to be alert. Drunkenness, when someone is drunk, they're not alert. Have you ever been behind a drunk driving a car? Scariest thing you've ever seen. I mean, I saw a guy once, it looked like for sure he was going to get on the northbound lane going on an exit ramp and kill everybody. And I followed the guy for a while and was scared to death and tried to report him to the police to get him out of the way. A lot of times you'll see this kind of thing. A drunk is not alert at all. Matter of fact, I remember getting on a subway somewhere. It seemed like it was overseas. It was in Russia when I went to Russia many years ago. And I was on a subway car. And there was a guy there, and my translator and I, we found a seat. We were sitting right next to this guy. Well, he was so drunk. They drank a lot of vodka in Russia. He was so drunk, he kept falling over in the lap of my friend, Brother Jim. He did this three or four times. He was determined to get the whole seat. But needless to say, he wasn't alert because he was drunk. And the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the only way a Christian is to be joyful, the only way a Christian is to be carefree, is to be filled with the Spirit. He's not to be drunk with wine. That's excess. It's wrong. But we're to be controlled by the Spirit. See, when a person is drunk, they're controlled by the spirits in that bottle. When a person's drunk, or when a person's on drugs today would also be applicable because it's a form of drunkenness. When a person is drunk on alcohol or drugs, they're controlled by that substance. And we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And we're to be alert. Only the Spirit of God can make us alert. Only the Spirit of God can make us aware of what we need to do for His glory. We need to be alert. We need to remember where we are today. And remember who we are as well. We're ambassadors for Christ in this world. Do we actually live like we're ambassadors? I mean, when they look at you, can they tell that you're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about when you're in the church. I'm talking about when you're out there in the world. When you're out there on your job, do they know you're a Christian? It's been repeated a lot, and it's not a bad statement. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I mean, if we were to go to your job and ask the people around, is so-and-so a Christian, would they laugh? Would they say, oh, that person a Christian? They don't live like a Christian around here. They might do it on the church in the church on Sunday, but they don't do it around here. That'd be a bad testimony, wouldn't it? God help us not to have that kind of testimony. I'm not saying we ought to be self-righteous Pharisees out there in the world, because a lot of times we're running into people that will mock us if we try to tell them about the Lord. We need to be humble, but we also need to hold up the banner. And we need to have a standard. We need to be willing to be in this world salt and light as a testimony of who we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do in this world. In this present world, we live for Him. One more thing I'd like you to look at. He says that there'll be evidence of the Spirit of God being controlling us. Look at the evidence in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I won't try to go any further than that, but think about this. There's evidence, and of course, the charismatics all say, well, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit as you speak in tongues. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible talks of the evidence of being Spirit-filled as holy boldness and a Spirit that has joy and peace and love and all the fruit of the Spirit that we hear about in the book of Galatians. Amen. He says here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, he's saying to us, we've got a song in our heart. A song which the Lord put there. A song which the world cannot take away. And a song which they don't understand at all. That's what the psalmist was saying when he says, shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The world doesn't understand our song. But the Lord has put a melody in our heart. He has put a melody that gives praise and honor and glory to Him.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God is indwelling every believer.
Amen.
We're not as yielded to Him sometimes we ought to be. Every believer is not filled. Every believer is not controlled by the Spirit. But every believer has the Spirit of God living in him.
Amen.
Be not drunk with wine, for it is excess to be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
We'll probably say more about that next time. Pray for me that the Lord will give me liberty and understanding as we try to study the Word of God. And
amen.
I trust that He'll help you in your daily walk of life, because really that's where it counts.
Amen.
I mean, we can say so much in the church, but out there in the real world where we have to be a testimony,
amen,
we've got to be aware, we've got to be awake, and we've got to be alert.
Amen.
Walking circumspectly,
amen,
redeeming the time, because the days are evil.
Bow together and ask the Lord to touch your hearts. Friends, I want to thank you for your attention tonight and for His presence. Just want to bow and give Him praise and honor for what He's done. Father, again, dear Lord, we just want to bow and give you praise. Dear Lord, just give you thanks for this day. Lord, your presence. Many of your people has deserted the service for different reasons. And I'm sure, Lord, if they were to try to answer tonight, they would have had an excuse. But Father, we're thankful tonight you didn't desert us. But Father, you've been with us and honored. Oh, Father, we bless you tonight and praise you. Thank you, our Father, for just being so gracious to us. Be back with us, our Father. May it please you tonight. We meet back on Thursday night, or Wednesday night. Oh, God, meet with us. Protect us. Be with the church family over there. Our Father, these days ahead, keep us. Bring us back together at the appointed time. Bless our precious visitor here, and our brother just came in tonight. So gracious to see him. Encourage our hearts together now. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.